To the gospel lesson. I believe this is the high spot in our Christian week. We're reading this morning from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 from the Common English Bible. I think it'll be on your screen and it should be printed on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along as I read. And I invite you to hear the good news. When Jesus and his followers approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave two of his disciples a task, saying to them, "Go into the village over there. Soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Its master needs it,' and he will send it back right away." So they went, and they found the colt tied to a gate outside the street, and they untied it. And some people standing around said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told him just what Jesus had said, and they left him alone. They brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their clothes on the ground before him. Others spread branches cut from the fields. Those in front of him and those following him were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed on the one coming who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. He looked around at everything because it was already getting late in the evening. He returned to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. Yeah. Thanks be to God indeed. This is actually our last Sunday in Lent. It is not my last sermon in our series, Collect Your Treasure. We've been doing a treasure hunt for ourselves, collecting our treasures, talking about what that means for us here today over the last few weeks during Lent. And we will actually end all of these on Thursday night at the Maundy-Thursday service. That'll be at 7 o'clock in the sanctuary if you're interested. We will have communion at that service. We'll not have communion next week at the on the first Sunday because we're expecting to be very crowded. And we want a lot of people, but we would also like to make sure that we are considerate of the germs that are in the air and everything. Don't want to frighten people off from taking communion because we use intention for the big crowd. So we're going to wait till a second Sunday to do that. But let me ask you, have you ever wondered about why I'm asking the questions when I say collect your treasure and put like today's word as Hosanna and put the question mark behind it? You know, Jesus' teachings are something that just turn our usual way of thinking upside down and inside out. It's not how humans normally think. It's not a natural thing to believe the things he's saying and do the things he's doing. So we have a hard time with it. So I ask, what does it mean actually when we say Hosanna? And I'm gonna ask you a few questions around that this morning. I have some points. My real concern here is, listen to this scripture and where we collect our treasure from, and showing God's glory as we say Hosanna. What are we saying this Palm Sunday as we come in here and see the children sing and get excited and happy? Hosanna, Hosanna. What are we doing when we do that? Okay. The second one is what are we doing when we spread our clothes before the Lord? What are we doing when we do that? Hosanna. What are we doing when we wave the palm branches? What are we doing when we wave the palm branches? Each year when we reenact and remember Palm Sunday, we get this stirring of joy, and we should. We think about all those people who have proclaimed Jesus as their Messiah, but history shows us that they were not really following Jesus for the most part. The parade of Palm Sunday with the shouts of Hosanna turned to shouts of Crucify Him over a period of less than a week. Less than a week. So what are we doing when we shout Hosanna? All right, before I move on, there's a time-honored story about a little boy who was sick one Sunday. It was Palm Sunday, and the children were waving the palm branches and opened the service like we did. But this young man stayed at home because he wasn't feeling well, stayed at home with his mother. And his father returned from church holding a palm branch. And the little boy was curious about it. He says, Why do we have a palm branch to wave on Palm Sunday, Dad? And why do we call it Palm Sunday? You see, the dad exclaimed, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches in the worship service today. And the little boy looked at him and says, aw, shucks. One Sunday I miss church and Jesus shows up. Now, I got to tell you, Jesus shows up all the time, okay? It's not just when we wave palm branches. Jesus is with us all the time. But Mark notes that as Jesus entered this holy city, many people spread their clothes on the road while others spread branches that they had cut from fields. Now, John is the only gospel that calls these palm branches, all right? We do have differences in our gospels. There are different people telling the story the way they saw it and understood it. We don't need to make it the same thing. It wasn't supposed to be the same thing when it was written. It was their experience of Jesus and what they wanted to communicate to us about Jesus. When he rode in, the crowd was singing Hosanna in the highest. And, you know, we've had songwriters who've done beautiful jobs with songs about this over the years. I won't rattle any of those off for you, and I'm certainly not going to sing. But, you know, it's something that we really cherish and get a great feeling of goodness in our hearts with this. Of course, there are cynics who were just there, just like we have today. I mean, they looked at this and they said, this man's riding on a donkey? Why are peasants throwing down branches? He may as well have driven up in a banged up BMW van from 1960s. We expect him in a Rolls Royce or a Mercedes or a Bentley. Our values are not the same as Jesus' values. Our values in our kingdoms are not the same as God's values and God's kingdom. So what we do, what do we say? Well, what are we doing when we shout Hosanna? What does it mean? Now, I'm going to change something that Jim told you, and he read that from scholastic writers, and it is a way that is recorded many places, but I want to tell you it means more than just save us. The real emphasis on this word, Hosanna, is save now. Save now. It's not about something that's going to happen someday. It's about something that's happening. That's what they're asking for. Jesus entered Jerusalem in great hoopla and celebration, sort of like a ticker tape parade. Any of you remember ticker tape parades? It's been a while since we've done those. Just to be quick, the stock markets used to use these rolls of tape before we went computerized, and they would punch it out, okay? And they didn't have anything to do with it. We had got tons of this stuff, right? Well, they would take it after the holes were punched and the stocks were sold and all that was every day. They were collected in places, and one day somebody had the bright idea that they should hold parades, and when we had people to celebrate, heroes or sports figures or anybody we really wanted to celebrate, that we should have parades through New York City, and they could roll all this paper out the window on them as ticker tape, and it would be exciting and fun, and everybody would have a great time, and it went on like that for a lot of years. Can't do that anymore. First of all, we don't use the ticker tape anymore. We use computers, and there's not a lot of paper involved in these transactions anymore, okay? And second of all, the windows are sealed so you can't open them or throw stuff out anyway. So it's not like we can just go back to doing this because we think it's a good idea. We do have confetti. We have done some things to try to, but ticker tape was the thing that we don't use anymore. And one of the cynics on this one said, he looked at it and said it was waste paper and it was expensive to get rid of, so let's just throw it out the window when somebody special comes to town. You know, tons of paper out in the street and they didn't have to mess with it. Okay? That's not exactly how it worked, but it was truly a great honor when they did this for somebody. Well, we've had a lot of those since the first one in 1886. We've had 204 of them. In 1951, 3,200 tons of paper were showered on General Douglas MacArthur as his motorcade went its way through the streets of Manhattan, okay? I was actually alive then, though I don't remember seeing that on TV, okay? But that's a lot of paper, 3,200. This one I do remember. John Glenn, when he went through after he had circled the earth and he came back, 3,400 tons. Almost 3,500 tons of this stuff were thrown out windows in New York City on him as they paraded him through the city. Now, you know, Ticker tapes aren't used anymore, but we still do have some big parades. And we still do like to celebrate. And on Palm Sunday, we sort of get caught up in the atmosphere and the what I call hoopla, and we want to celebrate, and we should celebrate, okay? But just for a few minutes, I want you to manage the exhilaration of this parade on a smaller scale in Jerusalem. Imagine the excitement and the merriment in the first century that surrounded the occasion that Jesus is coming to town. He's been called a great teacher, a great healer, a prophet, the Messiah, who has come to lead the people against the awesome might of Rome. Now in your mind's eyes, visualize the scene. Let your ears be filled with the beautiful synchronized sounds of Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. The account of Palm Sunday is one of the few events that's recorded in all four of our Gospels. The details do vary, but the same eyewitness accounts from different people who saw it a different way. We visualize this great event, and we recognize that we need to focus on Jesus, how he entered the holy city, the reaction of the crowd as he was coming, and the meaning of it for us today. Now, there's the biggie for you. The meaning of it for us today. That's what I want you to be thinking about as you read this text and get into this week. What does it mean? Why does it matter to us? Okay? And this brings me actually to our second point. When we say this, are we just following a crowd and celebrating and saying, hoorah, hoorah, or are we saying, Jesus, save us now? When you say Hosanna, what do you say? What do we mean when we say Hosanna? Now, Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. It was the biggest of the three feasts that you're supposed to be in Jerusalem for at that time if you're a Jewish person. The population in Jerusalem had swelled immensely, and as a good Jew, Jesus was coming to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And in preparation, Jesus did something quite unusual. He instructed his disciples to borrow a young donkey, which no one had ridden on, for him to ride on as he entered the city. He also equipped them with a response to that event in case they were questioned so that they could tell them the Lord needs it and we'll turn it right away. You know, it strikes me as strange that Jesus and his disciples had in all likelihood walked from the Galilee up in the northern part of Israel to Jerusalem in the hills of Judea, up those hills. Now all of a sudden he comes to the last 2 miles and he's going to ride a donkey. Just you know, I think it's to fulfill prophecy. I believe that's the only reason he did it. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So without question, the disciples ran and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. I know we always run and do exactly what Jesus tells us to do, right? We're good disciples. All right, I don't always run immediately and do exactly what Jesus tells me. Let's not go there too far. I just want to make the point here. That's how they did it. That was what it meant to be a disciple to them. After borrowing the colt, they took their places with the cloaks and they put their clothes on for the master to ride on for his journey so it would be more comfortable. It was a method of transportation that is significant for us. Not just was it prophecy, but Jesus didn't come in some kind of ornate chariot or large and imposing stallion. He rode in on a young donkey, small, an insignificant animal, generally referred to as a beast of burden. Now, on the other side, the great conquering heroes from Rome, when they came into town, it was a different scene entirely. They did come in on the great stallions with the great hoopla and the celebration and symbols of war and power. The practice of conquered peoples in the first century was to go out into the street to greet their conqueror. They would spread their clothes on the ground for the conquering hero to ride past on his stallion, and as the conqueror's legions followed him through the city, the cloaks would be picked up. The intention was to disseminate the benevolence of the mighty warrior, and the cloaks were to be distributed to the poorest of the people in the city population. So Jesus rode in Jerusalem, and crowds lined up in the streets and threw out their cloaks and before him and announced that he was their benevolent conqueror. They had hoped their conqueror would save them from the enemies and powers that might try to destroy them. We still spread our cloaks before Jesus. We no longer line up in the streets and throw our coats on the colt or down in the middle of the street for the colt to, donkeys to ride on. We collect them and give them to the poor. Churches do this by supporting church-sponsored food banks or clothing closets. The question is, what is our motivation for doing that? Why do we collect those things to give to people less well-off than ourselves? Supporting our local things like MICA or SICA or our international things like GIDI, UMCOR, all amazing and beautiful things, and we get into these things and we do these things, what is our motivation? Are we throwing out our cloaks before Jesus because we know he comes to save us from ourselves, from our sin, or do we throw our cloaks before Jesus so other people can see how committed we are to Christ? In other words, are we honoring our hero who conquers us and saves us still today? Are we going through the motions so others will see us as good Christians? Exactly what are we doing when we spread our clothes before Jesus today? This brings me to the third point. What are we doing when we wave palm branches? Palm branches not like the olive branch. You see, an olive branch is a symbol of peace. You're all familiar with this. We see them all over the place with the doves carrying them for symbols of peace. Well, lots of ways they show up. The palm branch in the first century was not a sign of peace. It was a sign of nationalism for the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, who really didn't have a nation. Jewish people used it as sort of an ensign so they could walk under it. There was no national flag. There was no nation of Israel. The people were united by their faith, their Jewish faith, and the palm branch had been officially adapted to represent the people of Jewish faith as the nation of Israel in exile. They had their children to carry this. Now think about this. If the adults had done this, they would have been subject to ridicule, probably been knocked down, beaten down, maybe even killed by the Romans, because they would have considered a revolution. It would not have been acceptable. They had the children do it, and the Romans did not feel threatened when the children did it. Okay? So they were able to get away with this. The children, in all likelihood, had no idea they were making a dangerous political statement when they did this. I know we would never ask our children to make dangerous political statements today, but these guys did. And the palm branch was a symbol of unity for these people. Something Rome would never allow to happen, so they used the children to carry the branches, celebrating their hero and prophet as he entered the city. Of course, some people were there just out of curiosity. They were just following the crowd. They saw the excitement and wondered and had to get started and shouted in with the others. Eric Hoffer once commented that when people are free to do as they please, they usually imitate each other. Let me say that again. When people are free to do as they please, they usually imitate each other. There was a story about a man in Utah who put this follow the crowd phenomenon to good use. He bought a store, but it was not doing well. No one came into his store to see his merchandise, so he had almost no business. He was on the main road, so it wasn't a problem for people to see it. They just didn't stop. One day he had this idea. Knowing that most people do follow the crowd, he went out and bought several used cars and parked them on the front side of his store. Sure enough, now people stopped at his store and all kinds of people began to buy his stuff. They assumed with all those cars in front of them, it meant it was a good place to shop, great place to shop. So they stopped and went in to shop. Same thing happens with churches. We're attracted to churches for different reasons. Some of us because our friends are in church. Nothing wrong with that. It's a great first step. We come into worship for a variety of reasons. Some of us come into this room with a sincere desire to know God's will for our life as individuals and our life as a congregation. Others are still seeking a workable faith. And still others come because their family expects them to. If I were asked you today, What is your reason for coming? How would you answer that question? Do you see lots of cars and stop? Are you here to see the children waving the palm branches and singing? What would be your answer? Now, Jesus didn't want his disciples and Peter and his disciples to believe that he was the Son of God because he said so. He wanted God to bring them to their conclusion on their own, based on their own experience with him. If you're still uncertain who Jesus is, this is a great place for you to be. Walk with Christ for a while and see for yourself who he is. More than four decades ago, Beatles superstar John Lennon caused a worldwide storm. Some of you may remember this. I do. It cost me going to see a concert. They were going to be in Washington. I had a plan to go. My parents had okayed it. We didn't get to go. Okay. But some of you know what I'm referring to. In an interview with the press, Lennon claimed that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. It was obvious at the time that the Beatles certainly weren't singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," though. Led by Paul McCartney, they were singing, "In times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me singing words of wisdom, let it be." Now, more than four decades later, the Beatles' former drummer, Ringo Starr, says that he has found God after taking a long and winding road. He admitted he lost his way when he was younger, both as a Beatle experimenting with marijuana and LSD, and afterwards when he suffered from alcohol and cocaine problems late in the 70s. But the musician, who had since become a teetotaler, swearing off alcohol, drugs, and quitting his 60-cigarette-a-day habit, I'll say that again, 60-cigarette-a-day habit, says that religion now plays an important role in his life. He recently turned 70. He said, "I feel the older I get, the more I'm learning to handle life. Being on this quest for a long time, it's all about finding yourself. For me, God is my life. I don't hide from that. I think the search has been on since the 1960s. I stepped off the path there many years ago and found my way back to it. Thank God." Yes, thank God. Now, by the way, Starr wasn't speaking at a church when he made these confessions. He was speaking at the Grammy Awards Museum in Los Angeles, receiving an award. Now, I'm glad that Starr has gotten older and wiser. It's a shame that sometimes it takes us so long to get through the bad stuff before we realize that there's a better way and all we have to do is turn around and walk into it. I doubt anybody thinks Ringo was following the crowd or just being in the hoopla when he found Jesus. The Bible teaches us there will come a time when God will reign in every heart. There will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Looking at our gospel accounts then, it becomes clear that the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a significant event, not only to those people who were witnessing it, but to Christians throughout history. We celebrate Palm Sunday to remember that momentous occasion. The ecstatic type of worship reminds us of the fickleness of a human being and how often we straddle the fence. We see Jesus being worshiped here by the crowds, but in a few days, those same people that are singing Hosanna will be shouting, "Crucify him!" Not everyone who sings praises to Christ can be counted on when the going gets rough. They were in a celebratory mood here, but when faced with a tough decision, such as choosing Jesus or Barabbas, the crowd would forget that they were just a few days prior shouting Hosanna to him as their king. Not even the people who were closest to him, his disciples, remained faithful when the crowd turned against him. One of his disciples denied him, and another betrayed him with a kiss. Perhaps Jesus entering Jerusalem riding a small donkey, this beast of burden, should be understood as a foretaste of the next 5 days that are going on in Holy Week. Jesus knew that he was going to suffer great problems, great mocking, be spat upon, beaten, jeered, and nailed to a cross. He knew it. Perhaps that is a sign demonstrated by Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this lowly beast of burden. that his ministry, his kingdom, is a different kind of kingdom than we normally expect. So to recap, the sermon was collect your treasure. And we've been talking about the word Hosanna. Now, I've challenged you to take a serious and in-depth look at yourself and decide when you collect your treasure that is Hosanna, what are we doing when we shout Hosanna? Are we saying save now? Are we joining a hoopla caught up in the celebration? What are we doing when we spread our cloaks? Do we spread our cloaks as receiving our conquering hero who comes to save us from ourselves? Are we going through the motions to show other people we're good Christians? And what are we doing when we wave palm branches? Are we expressing being lifted up, unified in the kingdom of heaven right here and right now? Or are we celebrating our children and going along with the crowd? They're serious questions. What does it mean to you to collect your treasure? Hosanna. At this time, I invite you to go with me to God in prayer.